Open your Bible to Hosea chapter 5. Here in chapter 5, Hosea is referring back to what he had been speaking of in chapter 4, verse 17. And we tried to look at last week, Ephraim is joined unto idols, let him alone. Now, Ephraim, I think it was Paul that read the other night, and I can't remember the scripture he read, but I noticed how many times even in that scripture where he made reference to Ephraim. Now, when you just read that, that's just having reference to Israel, because Ephraim was probably one of the more important tribes, and their first king came from Ephraim, Jeroboam. But it said they were joined idols. They were cleaving to these idols, joined to these idols. He said, let him alone. And I said, you know, at times we read that and we think, well, when we see there that God left them alone, and sometimes it can have reference to that. It's when God just gives people over to a reprobate mind. And all that is when God leaves a man alone. But he's speaking of his wife. He's speaking of Hosea, speaking to Gomer, speaking to Israel, who was a picture of Gomer. He said, I'm married unto her. I am her husband. I hate putting away. Now, if he leaves her alone, he may leave her alone for a little while. Remember, I used illustration or the example from the scriptures of Jehoshaphat, who was joined to the wicked king of Israel. And the reason he was joined, because Jehoshaphat, who was a good king, his son was married to Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. His son was joined to this girl, joined to these idols. And Jehoshaphat was even going to go in business with this girl's daddy to make ships to go get him some gold, and God wrecked the ships. But it said he was joined to him. That's what that means. Israel, Ephraim was joined to idols. He goes, how does that apply to us? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. This world would love to have you joined up with them. And we have to deal with it. We face it. He said he's joined to idols. Leave him alone. And he left Jehoshaphat alone for a while. Look at David. He left him alone for a while. Look at Peter. He left him alone for a while. But only for a little while, he said, have I forsaken thee, but in loving kindness I've drawn thee. So he's going to elaborate on that here in chapter 5. So let's begin reading in verse 1. Hear ye this. O priest, and hearken, you house of Israel, and give ear, O house of the king. For judgment is towards you, because you have been a snare to Mizpah, and a net spread before Tabor. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, Ephraim, thou committest whoredoms, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. For the spirit of whoredom is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, taking many sacrifices to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah, and the trumpet in Ramah, and cry aloud in Beth-Aven after thee, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I known that which shall surely be. The princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound. Therefore I pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment, because he willingly walked after the commandment, not after the commandment of God. He willingly walked after the commandments of men. Now notice this. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, what did they do? Then went Ephraim not to God but to the Assyrians. And they sent to Jareb. Yet could he not heal him nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and a young lion to the house of Judah. I, notice how many times he uses the word I. I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and a young lion to the house of Judah. I even will tear and go away. I will take away and none shall rescue him. He has a reason for doing this. He's not left them alone. He said, I will do this. None can deliver out of my hand or rescue him. Now look at verse 15. I will go and return to my place. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and they seek my face. And in their affliction, he didn't say they might, he said they will seek me early. Even though they had joined unto idols and he said left them alone. Here we see in this chapter, he's not left them alone. He's speaking unto them. And he said that when I do this, then they will do this. In their affliction, then they will do what? They will seek the Lord. They will seek the Lord. So let's just begin in verse 1 and we'll try to get up to verse 15. Notice those three words in verse 1. He says, hear, hearken, and give ear. Hear what God is getting ready to say. Hear. Do you hear? Has God given you ears to hear? Hear. Hearken. Hearken to what you hear and give ear. These kings and priests, these counselors, had been bad advisors. They are the ones who instructed them, going plumb back to Jeroboam, the first king, had instructed them into worshiping a false god in these two golden calves. And they had encouraged them in it. And it says, hear ye, O priest, and hearken, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king, for judgment is towards you, because you have been a snare on Mizpah and a net toward Tabor. They exalted themselves, and they watched to ensnare people. He said it's like a hunter on Mount Tabor. He sets a trap. That's what the enemy does. He lays traps. He wants to get men entangled in false religion. Listen what it said. They formed schemes. They took crafty methods. Why? I know this much. If you're going to set a trap, you don't want the animal you're trapping to see it. You want to hide it. When I was a young boy, we used to set, I don't know why they called them, it was not called a rabbit trap, it was called a rabbit gum. And you set it in such a way, and we used to make some of them out of a hollow log. And you imagine, and you put a little drawer, and when a rabbit goes in, he hits a little trigger, and this goes down, and the door comes down, and it's trapped. You know why? They was ensnared. He can't get out. He's saying those enemies entrapped Israel. They deceived them. He said, this is what you're doing. Listen in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 14. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. You know what that meant to that little rabbit? It meant death. He was trapped in that trap, in that snare, and he could not get out. He could not get out. To depart from life is to be ensnared in death. You can't break loose. Men are bound to their own nature. There's no escaping it. Listen in 2 Peter, 2 verse 14. They have eyes full of adultery. This is what Israel had committed, spiritual adultery. And they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, beguiling, tricking them. And hearts they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. You think about this, they've gone through these routines. It's gone on for several hundred years, and they're just ensnared in it. Entrapped in it. That's what our Lord's saying. Jeremiah 5:26, for among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth a snare. They set a trap to catch men. They bait them. Now, what did I use in that little rabbit trap to bait that little rabbit? Most of the time, you could use an apple. Take an apple and slice it. And I've got to have something to draw him into the trap, to make him want to come in there, and he smells the apple. He's going after the apple. And the apple's going to be the end of his life. He may get his apple, but it'll cost him his life. And men in religion, in the world, they use things that are appetites to the flesh. And they draw men into the trap, and then they've got him. He's in the snare. Here's what our Lord said in Judah, in Judges chapter 2. Wherefore I also said, he's telling them what he had already spoken, I will not drive them out from before you. All these tribes, these are what are still our snares to them. But they shall be thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. Their gods. Just for instance, think of Solomon. Solomon, the man with all the wisdom, did he get ensnared? He sure did. He was not to marry all these wives, and he did. And you know what happened? It drew his heart away from God. And the first thing he knew, he was ensnared. He said, their God shall be a snare. You go, how did I wind up here? How did I get caught in this trap? This snare. Verse 2. And the revolters are profane to make slaughter, although I have been a rebuker of them. The revolters are the kings and the priests, those who rule of the people. Who had revolted, they had revolted and rebelled the true worship of God, and they had led the people into idolatry. These were not the Levites. They was not God's ordained priest. These were the lower people. They just whoever they wanted to choose. Well, what do you think they're going to teach them? They're not going to teach them God's laws. They're going to teach them the traditions of men. They're going to deceive them into thinking that what they're doing is okay. And that's what they're doing. Someone said, the more zealous that men are in engaged in sacrificing the victims or the animals that they offer up to God, the more they provoke God to vengeance. That ain't what God said offer. God never told you to worship a golden calf. He never told you. Well, now, where did they hear that? Well, the priest told them. And they reassured them that it's okay. They don't want you to go to Jerusalem. I've heard people say, well, you can go to any church but that church. What's the name of church? It's that church. What's wrong with that church? They preach the gospel. You don't need to go to that church. They'd say, you don't need to go to Jerusalem. If you're going to worship God, if you was a Jew under the law, if you're going to worship God, you were required to go to Jerusalem. You know why? That's where the mercy seat's at. You can't worship God without a mercy seat. You can't worship God without Christ. And they say, well, it's okay. Now they're ensnared. They did not sacrifice according to God's command. What does God say? Whatever you bring, it has to be perfect to be accepted. And there's only one perfect sacrifice, and that's Christ. And they wouldn't do it. Now here, see, he's speaking to them. He's rebuking them. He said, but they turned aside and followed their own, they followed their own devices. When you think about men making devices, this is how we're going to do it. What kind of devices are they using? What kind of gimmicks are they using? There are all kinds of new devices. We want the newest thing, whether it's a phone. We got to have the newest what? Device. It's something that man has made and it really entertains us. It gets our attention. You know what? Every one of us is hooked to a phone. I don't know if it's the same word for device, but I know it's a device that was created by man, and it was created for a reason, so that you'd never lay it down. He said they turned aside and followed their own devices. Why didn't they follow the ways of the Lord? Why didn't they follow the commands of God? They did offer sacrifices. And I want you to see, it's not that these people were not religious. Oh, they were religious, okay. But it was not according to God's law. It was nothing more than a show. I don't think she would mind me saying this. Paul and Paula Pendleton stayed with us this week and had a joyous time together. And Paul told me that Paula got her excommunication papers from the Presbyterian Church. And she's talking about how they, you know, catechized them. You teach them the doctrines of grace. You teach them all these things. They kicked her out. They said, you're dead to us. You're just a heretic. Because they won't bow to God's word. Now they're religious, okay. They're very religious. Religious but lost. They have perverted the worship of God. Perverted it. I hope you will read the article in the bulletin by Moose Parks on playing church. That's what men are doing. And he talks about his kids playing church. And when they were kids, that was cute, you know. But when you're an adult playing church, that ain't cute. That's what they were doing, isn't it? Playing church. Can I tell you something? And you know this. If you know the Lord, we ain't here to play church. We ain't here to impress somebody. We're here to glorify Him and love Christ and worship Christ. Here's an example. King Saul. Here's what God said. God said, you go down there. This is what God said. You go down to the Amalekites, and you kill all those people and don't save anything. Nothing. They go down there, and I could see some of the men say, "Here's why don't we keep the best sheep? We can offer them as a sacrifice to the Lord. Don't that sound good?" You know what they're doing? They're laying a trap. God didn't say save the best sheep. And that king who rules these people, he has to die. He must die. And he kept him alive. Well, when he comes back from the battle, you know, Saul, he's just so proud of himself. "Look what I've done. I've obeyed the Lord." Samuel walks up, who is the voice of God. He said, "What'd you do, Saul?" He said, "I obeyed the Lord." He said, "What about these sheep over here I hear bellowing? Where'd you get them?" "Oh, we're going to offer them to the Lord." Now, don't that sound good? Doesn't it sound good? Yeah. Who's this guy? He's the king. "Well, I thought the Lord told you to destroy him with the rest of them." "No, I thought we'd keep him alive." And you know what God said? God took the kingdom from Saul. He said, "Now you get this. Obedience is better than sacrifice. You obey the Lord. You can't substitute anything for obedience. What's not obedience is disobedience." And you know what Samuel did? Samuel either pulled out his sword or he got a sword from someone, and right there in front of the whole crowd, he cut that man to pieces. You go, how severe? It's not severe because God said, do it. Saul wouldn't do it. But Samuel knew what God said. And that's the thing. They wouldn't be obedient. And that's the thing today. Partial obedience is disobedience. No way around it. Disobedience is rebellion. It's the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion. Men become so joined to idols, they can't turn them loose. They just can't. It's got such a hold. It's like you're being. It's like you're snared. You can't get it loose. It won't turn you loose. And you can't turn it loose. Verse 3. God said, "I know Ephraim and Israel. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hid from me." Did they think they could hide from him? Did they think that he didn't know them? You know, God knows our thoughts. God knows you this morning. He knows me. He knows us better than we know ourselves. I know many times we say, and we say falsely, we know our heart. You don't know your heart, but he does. He said, "I know Ephraim, and he is not hid from me. For now, Ephraim, thou committest whoredoms, and Israel is defiled." He's saying, "I know what you're doing. You may try to conceal your motives." But you think about this. God sees right through all the pretense. He sees right through it. He's saying that they won't escape his judgment. And God sees more keenly and clearly than we do. You can't see my heart. I can't see your heart. But he says, "I see you. I know you. I know what you do. I know why you do it." You think about this. God is speaking to these people. He's reminding them. He's God. "I know what you're doing. You thought I just was overlooking it. But I know. You thought you'd hide it from me." He said, "I know. I know this." Verse 4. "They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. For the spirit of whoredom is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord." Where it says there, they will not. And it has something to do with the will. They will not. You will not come to me that you have life. They will not frame their doings to turn to the Lord. They won't turn loose of their evil ways. He said, I just won't do it. It's like Todd preached on coming to the Lord. You know why they don't come? They don't want to come. They won't turn loose of their idols. They won't turn it loose. They won't turn loose of a decision. They won't turn loose of a profession. They just won't turn it loose. They have no intention of repenting of their sin. We ain't doing it. They are so enwrapped in their religion that there is no shame and there is no fear. And God says, I know it. You think about not having any shame. You think about no shame, taking God's name in vain. Won't believe and trust his son. And no shame, no fear. Men don't fear God. They have no fear of God before their eyes. The Bible says they can't blush. Well, you know why people can't blush? They're not ashamed. You've done it for so long, you're not ashamed of it. Jeremiah 5:31, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? They love to have it so. They prophesy falsely. Let me read you this verse from the Amplified Bible. It says, their immoral practices will not permit them to return to their God. For the spirit of prostitution is within them, and they do not know the Lord. Now, what does that mean, they do not know the Lord? Then we know that everyone is going to stand before the Lord one day, and no man's without excuse. We know in Romans 1, it's not that they didn't know God, they just didn't like what they knew about God. But what this means is they didn't know God, they didn't recognize him as God. They didn't appreciate him as God. They didn't heed what he said as God, and they didn't cherish him as God. You won't recognize him as God? No, he's just one of many gods. Does that not describe the generation in which we live? They don't know God. They don't appreciate God one bit. Neither are they thankful. You know why people are not thankful? What makes somebody not thankful? They're ungrateful. They think you owe it to them. They're not thankful. If you didn't have nothing, if you were just like the old dirty, filthy leper, and God showed you mercy, you'd be thankful. He saved 10 lepers, and only one person, one of them, out of the 10, come back and gave him thanks and said, thank you, Lord. Thank you. They don't appreciate him. They don't heed him, and they don't cherish him. We read the other day, I can't remember where the verse is at, where it says the people perish for lack of knowledge. It's like most of us were just like Paula in religion. We thought we knew God, you know. We knew a God, but not the God. And have not known God. And they perish for lack of knowledge. I've got this from someone. It says, as a wife, though not faithful to her husband, yet she restrains still some modesty, just a little modesty. As long as she stays at home, she's got to keep up the appearance that she loves her husband. But when she once enters the brothel and openly prostitutes herself to all, then she throws off ever shame. I could care less about my husband. That's what Israel did. But he's still married to her. Just imagine that illustration. Why would a man still love a woman like that? There's only one way you can explain that, and it's called grace. We are all, when we love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He calls believers spiritual idolaters. When you go after the things of the world, and let's be honest, we do, apart from grace, we go after these things. And the affections that we should give to him, we give to something else. It's not just a thing. It can be a person. It can be anything that we show worth to. We see this every day. Men want to live with no shame and no guilt. When you can reach the point where you, if that's what you want, when you can live without any shame or any guilt, you're very close to God giving you up. When it doesn't ever bother you again. Now verse 5. And the pride of Israel does testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. It's like, you know, sometimes we look in the mirror a lot, but do you ever just really look in the mirror and say, who is that guy? Who is that guy looking back at me? He said, your sin shall stare you in your face. That mirror's not lying. That guy in that mirror is me. It's the reflection of me. It's staring me in the face. I don't even want him staring me in the face. Because you know what? We don't want to face who we are. And you try to change him. Well, he looks a little better. He's still staring you in the face. You imagine that. Always staring you. I see you. That's what he's saying. He said, it will stare you in your face. The pride of Israel does testify or witness to their face. You know what it says? You're guilty. You're depraved. You're without hope, without life, and without Christ. On over in Hosea 14, verse 1, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. For thou hast fallen by thine iniquities. He said, the pride of Israel does testify to thy face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. What goes before a fall? Pride goes before a fall. A haughty spirit goes before a fall. He that thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. An example of Peter. Peter said, Lord, I will not deny you. Everybody else may leave you, but not me. You know what that was? That was pride. Pride. And then he was faced with his pride. And he denied the Lord not once, not twice, but three times. And he's not only denying him, we don't know some of the oaths and some of the curse words that he used. You know why men cuss? They try to, I guess, throw some to what they're saying, trying to convince you that what they're saying is the truth. That was Peter. You know what he did? He fell. And you know where he was at when he fell? A bunch of the enemies of the Lord had built him a fire out there warming their hands. And Peter's standing there with him. At that point, he's joined unto idols. But the Lord humbled him. And Peter saw who Peter was. If you ever really see in that mirror, and the mirror of God's Word, it's a reflection of who you really are. When we see that, that is humbling. Humbling. Without Christ, we're nothing. Verse 6. He said, they shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord. Oh, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? They're seeking the Lord. But they're not going to find him. Why? He hath withdrawn himself from them. If he don't want to be found, you're not finding him. Simple as that. He can open a door and no man can shut it, and he can shut it and no man can open it. And he hides himself. Go read again about Elijah, God's prophet. God hid him up by a brook. And they looked for him and couldn't find him. Oh, they were seeking him, but why were they seeking him? They just wanted him to restore the rain. That was it. They didn't want to obey the Lord. They had been so deceived, they thought if they brought enough sacrifices that God would accept it and God would be pacified with their sacrifice. They said they took their flocks and their herds with them. Oh, we're not going to go empty-handed. I don't care how many sacrifices you bring. One place he said, I'm weary of your sacrifices. I'm weary of your new moons. Go do something else with them. I don't want them. You imagine seeking him. And you're seeking him for the wrong reason. And you're seeking him in the wrong place. If you were going to find the Lord in that day, under that old covenant, where are you going to find him? You're not going to find him at Bethel. And you're not going to find him at Dan, where those golden calves are at. You're going to find him at Jerusalem, where God said, that's where I'll meet with you at. And people can go looking in religion, and they're really looking. They're not going to find him in religion. They're not going to find him in religion. There's one place you're going to find him. Only one place. And that's where the gospel's preached. The only place. They're seeking the Lord, and I don't doubt their sincerity. Seeking him. But why can't I find him? Because he won't let you find him. You say, would God do that? Oh, yeah, sure will. They looked for the Lord, but couldn't find him. You know why? The glory of the Lord had left that place. Basically saying it's too late for them to repent. I can't remember. I think it was Spurgeon or someone I read this from. Now you think about how serious this is. It's solemn. People who wait till they're on their deathbed to repent, or that think they repent. They do not repent out of love for God, but out of a slavish fear or fear of some calamity that's coming upon them. There's only one thing that works, repentance, and that is godly sorrow. And when you bring godly sorrow, you're going to bring one sacrifice. You ain't going to bring all your flocks and your herds. You're not going to be like Cain. You bring your best fruits. You're going to bring what God requires. You'll bring Christ. When men go with their flocks, now listen, when they go with their flocks and their herds, it looks impressive. What are you going to do with them? We're going to sacrifice these to the Lord. Oh, really? Where do you have scripture for that? Why are you doing that? Well, that's what we've always done. We've just always done it this way. Bring your best efforts. God has accepted. You just come and believe on him and call him. He'll save you. Just do the best you can. It'll be okay. When men go with their flocks and the herds only to seek the Lord and not with their heart and soul, they cannot expect to find him. Now we know, and you know, if you ever seek the Lord, it's because he sought you first. And he did seek them. He pointed out, this is why. Now, what's so gracious? Don't just see the judgment of God in this passage. See the grace of God. God tells them, this is why you can't find me. Because you're bringing all these other things. That's why you can't find me. That's why you can't find peace. And you can't expect to find him. But they think they can. But here's what he said. And nobody can seek God for you. He said, now you listen to me. And we'll close with this. If you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. He didn't say you may. He didn't say bring you flocks. If you seek me. You know what that is? The kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take him by force. The woman with the issue of blood, she sought forgiveness. Had she seek him with her whole heart? She had to press through the crowd to get to him. Zacchaeus, he's seeking the Lord. You know what he did? He's seeking him. He says, oh, he ain't coming by my way. It just don't really matter. No, it mattered to Zacchaeus. Why it mattered, I don't know. Something's happening in this man. And he can't see over the crowd. How am I going to see him? I want to see him. Well, there's a tree. Maybe if I climb that tree, I'll seek him. I can see him. You know why he's climbing that tree? He ain't taking nothing with him. He looked like a little boy. Yeah, man, that man's crazy. No, he's just desperate. He wants to see the Lord. And he used what God gave him. He used the means that was at his disposal. And he climbed the tree. And you know what he did? Christ came right up to where he was at. And Zacchaeus looking around, go, where's he at? Where's he at? Because he looked just like everybody else. You couldn't have picked him out in the crowd. And when he recognized him, is when he said, Zacchaeus, oh, that's you. Yeah, come on down the tree. I'm going to your house. But if you seek him, listen to me, if you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. You'll find him. Lord willing, we'll pick up there in verse 7 next week.